I have to start by saying a big thank you to Noah. Last couple Sundays, Charles, who plays piano normally, is out of town, out of country, went to Europe with his family, and so Noah jumped in last week and played, and then this week he got ditched by both guitar players and did an awesome job this morning, so thank you, Noah. And while I'm doing thank yous for the last couple weeks, Patrick Pitchford, who does all of our projection, TV, computer stuff on Sunday morning, has been gone on a vacation with his family. And so one of our youth stepped in and has been running that for the last two Sundays, Caleb McClure back there. He is a sixth grader, and I have emailed him my sermons, and he gets all the slides and everything ready the last 2 weeks. And actually, both weeks, he's caught a mistake in my notes that he fixed for me. So thank you, Caleb. You've done an awesome job. Well, this morning, I want to begin by saying, as Bill mentioned earlier, it is Palm Sunday. I don't know if you realize that, the Sunday before Easter. Palm Sunday, we usually, in Sunday school, we cut out, you know, green palm branches from construction paper and sing Hosanna. We usually talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem and they lay their cloaks on the ground and he rides the donkey into Jerusalem, beginning the Passion Week, the final week of his life before the cross. And normally, that's what we talk about on Palm Sunday, but this year, as I was working on my sermon series through the book of John and planning out my sermons and came to this Sunday, I realized what passage we were going to be in John, and I realized that there is probably no better preparation for Easter Sunday than what we're going to talk about today. We're going to continue in our study of John. We're in John chapter 18 today, and it might not seem like it at first as we go through it, but I think what we're going to talk about today is vital, is core to understand and to be on our hearts and minds this week as we plan and as we go into Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With that being said, I want to begin by talking about motivation. Motivation is really important. What it is that motivates you to do something is vitally important. For instance, if you have bad motivation, wrong motivation, but you're doing these acts of kindness with the wrong motivation, sooner or later, your acts will follow your motivation. Sooner or later, you'll begin to do the evil that's in your heart. The opposite is also true. If you have a true and pure motivation, even if you mess up, even if you're not quite doing stuff right, you will work it out. It'll be okay in the end, if your motivation is right. Now, a couple months ago, during one of our evening services, instead of having a sermon, we had a testimony time. We had a time where people could just come up and give their testimony of how it was that they came to know Christ. It's not something we do very often in this church, but it's an important thing. Remembering when and how and why you came to Jesus Christ for salvation is very important. The reason it's very important is because along the way in life, as we work out our Christianity, as we live our life, things have a tendency to get really convoluted a lot of times, between different motivations, different influences in our life. Things can get very convoluted, so it's good to go back to that first moment. Because when things get convoluted, it can change your motivation. It can shift the reason why you're following Jesus. And remember, motivation is vital. So it's important to go back and to ask that question. And the question that I'm going to give to you today as we go through this passage is this. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? And I want that to be on our minds as we look at John chapter 18 today. And we're going to look at verses 28 through 40. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40. If you remember, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas in the garden. He's been arrested. He's been taken before the chief priests. And now we have Jesus being taken before the Roman governor, Pilate. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, 'What charge do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you.' So Pilate told them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' 'It's not legal for us to put anyone to death,' the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?' 'I'm not a Jew, am I?' Pilate responded. 'Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?' 'My kingdom is not of this world,' Jesus said. 'If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here.' 'You are a king then?' Pilate asked. 'You say that I am a king,' Jesus replied. 'I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' 'What is truth?' said Pilate. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, 'I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a revolutionary." The title of the message today is Missing Out on Salvation. In our story today, there's three different people that I want to look at. The first is the hypocrite. The second is the pragmatist. And the final one is the criminal. And as we look at these three, the hypocrite, the pragmatist, and the criminal, I want you to ask yourself, why am I a Christian? So let's jump in. Let's look first at the hypocrite in our passage. And I'm sure you can probably guess who it is. In verses 28 through the beginning of through verse 32, it says, "Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, 'What charge do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you.' So Pilate told them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' 'It's not legal for us to put anyone to death,' the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die." We are right in the middle of the mock trial of Jesus. I mean, to call it a trial is very loose because we already saw in the previous passages that he was not handled, his trial was not handled the way that God had told them to handle it in his Old Testament. Now he's before the governor, and you can see very clearly how sketchy this is. When the governor asks, "What's the charges against this man?" and their answer is what? "Well, we wouldn't have brought him here if he wasn't a criminal. That's not a charge." And so you can already see this is, it's a sketchy situation. Justice is not being served. Now the Jews bring him before the Roman official Pilate so that he can be sentenced and put to death. They're saying that they can't do this, or that they're doing this, that they're bringing Jesus to Pilate because they can't execute anyone. They can't put anyone to death. That's kind of funny because twice already in the book of John, they'd tried to stone Jesus to death and weren't able to. But they tell Pilate, "We can't, it's against the rules. We can't put anybody to death, so we're bringing him to you." But John tells us that they clearly say this, not of their own, but because they are signifying what kind of death Jesus was going to die. You see, this was his plan all along. This is why they weren't able to kill him when they tried previously, because this was all part of Jesus' plan from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things." And then he talks about this once again and even more clearly in chapter 12. beginning in verse 32. As for me, Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to signify what kind of death he was about to die. Lifted up in this passage, in those two passages we talked about when we went through them, but it has a dual meaning there. Lifted up very literally means that he will be lifted up from the earth on the cross. But it also is the idea of being glorified, being lifted up. And that dual meaning is there on purpose because when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he will be glorified. In fact, the fact that Jesus predicts what kind of death he was going to suffer shows that he's in complete control of this situation. He is sovereign over everything that is going on. And that's something we're going to see even more clearly in our second point. But it's important to understand that the fact that Jesus predicted, said what kind of death he was going to die ahead of time, means that he's sovereign over everything that's going on right now. So with all that being said, why is the title of this point the hypocrite? The chief priests of this story, they're the ones with their crew, with their followers, that are bringing Jesus before Pilate. And in that time and place, the chief priests thought of themselves as the most righteous men on earth. You see, the nation of Israel was the most righteous nation of all the earth. And the chief priests were the most righteous men of the nation of Israel. So they saw themselves as the most righteous men on earth. But actually, they are complete hypocrites. And we see that so clearly in this passage. I don't know if you noticed it, but as we started, it says that they wouldn't enter Pilate's residence. Did you pick that up in that first verse? In verse 28, it says the chief priests wouldn't go into Pilate's house. The reason was because of their ceremonial law, if you enter the residence of a Gentile, you are unclean for 7 days, and you can't go worship at the temple. Well, you know what this weekend is, right? It's Passover. It's Passover. So we can't go in Pilate's house. They're very concerned about being ritually unclean for the Passover, but they're not at all concerned about bringing an innocent man to be put to death. If that's not hypocrisy, I don't know what is. You see, the high priests are only interested in maintaining a moral system that places them above everyone else. That is their concern. Right, wrong, truth don't matter near as much as maintaining a system where I am over everyone else. I am the righteous one. So now let's go on and look at the pragmatists. We have this great little interview between Pilate and Jesus, beginning in verse 33. It says, then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate said. Pilate's interview of Jesus is an intriguing passage. I think sometimes as we read through this, we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus shows up and Pilate goes, "Who in the world is this Jesus guy?" But that's not what's taking place here. You see, Pilate had a large network of spies that kept an eye on the Jewish people. He was governor over them. It was his job under the Romans to keep peace there. So he had a large network of spies that kept an eye out on everything. Now, remember the stories about Jesus. Many times, thousands of people flocked to him to hear him teach. He performed miracles in public all the time. Do you think Pilate knew this Jesus? He knew who he was. In fact, he had probably been keeping an eye on him this whole time. So he begins to interview Jesus. And we're not sure if Pilate wants Jesus to incriminate himself or if he's looking for a way to let Jesus go. But he asks some questions, but as Jesus always does, he takes the conversation and turns it for his own purposes, doesn't he? Jesus is a master at that all through Scripture. And what Jesus does here to Pilate, to the highest Roman official in the land, is Jesus demonstrates to him his sovereignty over everything that's happening. Jesus establishes not only his kingship in this interview, but also his kingdom. He says, you've said it with your own mouth, I am a king. But my kingdom does not originate here. It doesn't have its authority or power from this place. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And Jesus teaches us that this is exactly why his army is not fighting right now. He is a king with a kingdom. But his kingdom doesn't originate here on earth. If it did, his army would fight and defend him as their king. But my kingdom does not have its origin here. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Essentially, what Jesus is saying with that statement is that his arrest, his unjust trial, and even his crucifixion do not in any way threaten his kingship or his kingdom. That's what he's saying. All of this that's going on, my betrayal, this fake trial with the Jews, this fake trial before you, even when you beat me and mock me and hang me on the cross, not a thing, single one of those things threatens my kingship or my kingdom. I am sovereign over everything that's happening. And Pilate completely misses the point. He completely misses the point. Why? Because he's a pragmatist. Pilate is not concerned with right or wrong. In fact, from the words that he says himself, we see he's skeptical that you can even know what truth is. What is truth? Pilate is concerned with what is functional. What course of action will best accomplish his purpose? Right and wrong don't really play into that. Truth don't really play into that. What I'm concerned about is what's functional. What's going to accomplish what it is that I want to accomplish? We see that a lot in our society today. With God gone, there's a lot of evil that's done because it's functional, because we're pragmatists. With that, I want to look at the last person in our story, the criminal. The passage ends, in fact, the whole chapter ends, verses 38 through 40. It says, after this was said, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. I think Pilate at this point thinks that he solved his problem. Pilate didn't get to his position because he's dumb. He's a smart guy. And I think that he thinks he's solved this problem. I think he said, okay, I am familiar with Jesus. Not only have I interviewed him myself, but I've heard the things that are going on. And he knows, in fact, he declares, did you pick that up? The governor of the Roman people stood before the crowd and said what? He's innocent. He's innocent. However, he knows that the Jewish leaders, the ones that are most powerful in the place where he's supposed to be keeping the peace, don't like this Jesus. So I think Pilate says, aha, I've got it. We have a tradition. On the Passover, I always release one Jewish prisoner to you, whoever you ask for. And so we will take this man Jesus and I'll release him to you and you do whatever you want with him. And my hands are washed of the situation. Brilliant plan. Completely backfires. Because what do they say? No, we don't want Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Now, who in the world is Barabbas? It's the first time he's shown up in the story. It's the only time he's going to show up in the story. Mark and Luke both tell us a little bit more about Barabbas. In Mark 15:7, it says, there was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. And in Luke chapter 23, he tells us, then they all cried out together, take this man, Jesus, away, release to us Barabbas. He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. So who's Barabbas? Barabbas is a murderous leader of a rebellion. That's who Barabbas is. If you haven't picked it up yet in our story, he's the criminal. He is a murderous leader of a rebellion. Now, think about that for a minute. There is great irony and great theology in the fact that Barabbas is guilty of all the things they're claiming Jesus has done. And yet Barabbas goes free, and Jesus goes to the cross. Barabbas was truly the criminal. He was truly the one deserving death. And yet he went free, and Jesus died. With that thought, I want to return to where we started today. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? I'm going to give you three options. They might all sound bad, but hang in there with me. Are you a Christian because you're a hypocrite? Are you a Christian because you're a pragmatist? Or are you a Christian because you're a criminal? Not very good options, huh? Are you a hypocrite? Here's what I mean by that. Some people are Christians, claim to be Christians, because it's a moral system that places them above everyone else. It makes me better than you, more righteous. And that's why I'm a Christian. The problem with that motivation is that it creates hypocrites. Because I will soon forget about right and wrong and truth, and I will begin to do whatever it is that makes me more righteous than you, that keeps me above you. Are you a pragmatist? Some people claim Christianity because it's functional, because being a Christian has gotten them to where they want to go in life. It's advantageous to be a Christian. The problem with this motivation is that the moment Christianity is not accomplishing what we want to accomplish, we turn somewhere else. Pragmatists, we don't like Jesus' word when he says, in this world, you will have trouble. If you're going to be my follower, you will have trouble. And yet sometimes we preach both of those motivations. Sometimes we are guilty of telling people, be a Christian, because it puts you above everybody else. Sometimes we're guilty of telling people, be a Christian, because it all works out. You'll have the best kind of life. Everything will work out for you. Or are you a Christian because you're a criminal? Do you follow Jesus because you've earned death and condemnation, but he, even though innocent, has stepped in and died for you? Brothers and sisters, that's the only motivation for being a follower of Jesus Christ. In the story, we don't really know what happens to Barabbas. He's really an interesting character. We hear about him in all the Gospels, but then we don't hear anything else about Barabbas. Where did he go? What did he do? What happened to him? But there's a really great little key in here that I want to share with you. In the Hebrew language, bar means son of. For instance, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, we meet Simon Peter. And what he's called there is Simon, son of Jonah. Most literally in the Hebrew, that's Simon Bar-Jonah. That was their surname. Hi, I'm Simon. Simon who? Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Oh, okay. Jesus was Jesus Bar-Joseph, son of Joseph. The really interesting thing about Barabbas is we don't know Barabbas' first name. Did you realize that? That's his surname. Bar Abba. Do you know what Abba means in the Hebrew? Father. It is the Hebrew word for the Heavenly Father. You know what his name is? Son of the Father. Son of the Father. Think about that for a minute. The man who is guilty of everything that Jesus was condemned and killed for. The criminal, the one who deserves death, just went free. And not only is he free, he's a son of the Father. Brothers and sisters, I'm Barabbas. I am the one who deserves death. I am the murderous criminal, and I am also the son of the Father because of what Jesus has done for me. Brothers and sisters, that's why you and I can be sons and daughters of the Father. But first, we have to recognize we're Barabbas. We're the criminal. We're the one that deserves that punishment. We're the one who should be hanging on that cross. But instead, we're called Bar Abba, son of the Father. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them." And I'm the worst of them. Brothers and sisters, if you follow Jesus because it makes you look better than everybody else, you're going to fall flat on your face. If you follow Jesus because you think it's going to accomplish everything you want to accomplish, it's going to make your life what you desire your life to be, you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you follow Jesus because you realize he came to save sinners and I'm the worst of them, if you realize that you're Barabbas, then you get the opportunity to be Bar Abba. Son of the Father, daughter of the Father. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning and as we look at this passage, I just ask that you would make it clear, just painfully clear, in every one of our hearts that we are Barabbas. That we are the ones that deserve the cross. And yet you, innocent, deserving only glory and honor, have died in our place. And Heavenly Father, I ask that that truth would be vibrant and clear in our hearts for this week especially. Next Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to celebrate the stone rolled away. We're going to celebrate your victory over death and hell. But that's meaningless unless we understand it's our victory. Unless we understand that it's you conquering death and hell for us. But that all has to begin with us recognizing that we are the criminal. And so, Father, I ask that these truths would be real, that we would be sober this week. That we would once again revisit, understand, not just in our minds, but in the depths of who we are. The incredible price that was paid, the incredible sacrifice that was made, that we would clearly understand our sinfulness and clearly understand your salvation, your forgiveness, your sacrifice in our place. We are truly Barabbas. We are truly criminals who have been made sons and daughters of the Father. Fill us with that this week. And bring us next Sunday prepared to celebrate your victory, your resurrection, which is our victory and our resurrection. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.